And please turn your Bibles to Genesis 15, 13. We are breaking away from our Revelation study. And as I mentioned, the last 2 weeks we've been virtual topical studies during trying to stop the COVID spread in the church. And those studies, some people have been asking, when are they going to be posted on YouTube? They're not. They're only on the website, calvarypo.org, as audio files, the last two topical studies that were just recorded with a recorder off the while I was doing the digital virtual service. And so then today we would have been picking up in Revelation, but as it turns out, today is what the world is calling Palm Sunday on 2021, which for the Jews across the world today is Passover to them. It's the 14th day of Nisan on their calendar, and they are celebrating, as they have been for 3,500 years. They're celebrating a remembrance of what God did for them in setting their Jewish people free from the slavery of Egypt 3,500 years ago. And because of the different calendars and the way things work, you know, we're doing Palm Sunday because in the year that Jesus died, he was crucified on Wednesday because Passover was on Wednesday. This year, Passover is on Sunday. Just like every day, every year, your birthday is on a different day of the week, even though it's the same calendar day. So every year it's changing as to what day the Jews celebrate Passover. So the calendar's a little bit out of whack from when Jesus died. And you might be thinking, Kevin, I thought Jesus died on Friday. No, he didn't. And I'm not going to get into it this study, except you can go online to our website, calvarypo.org, when did Jesus die? And you'll see it's when the church got away from the teachings of the Old Testament and especially the knowledge of the Passover and the knowledge of Jewish law that caused them to be confused, because without dispute, I will say this much, without dispute, Jesus died the day before the Sabbath. And so then the church that forgets what we're going to go through here in the scripture, the church that forgets Passover and the fact that it's changing every year, and the 14th day of Nisan, the day that Jesus was crucified, every year the Jews, 14th day of Nisan, whatever day it ends up on, that is the day before the first day of unleavened bread. And the first day of unleavened bread, which is the 15th day of Nisan, is a high Sabbath day. So they don't just have a Saturday Sabbath. They have Sabbaths that are associated with their feasts. And so the Bible, if you understand that, the Old Testament law, and you understand Passover, then you know that the day after Jesus dies, it's always a Sabbath. It doesn't have to be a Friday, day before the Saturday Sabbath. It just has to be 14th day of Nisan, you're the day before the Sabbath. And so that's why the church got confused hundreds of years ago by departing from Old Testament scripture. In fact, I was talking to somebody this last week about, he has a friend that's discipling him. They're in discussion, but the friend never wants to talk about the Old Testament. Well, that's a problem. And we encourage you here to read the whole Word of God, that you would read the whole Bible, because every single bit of this is still alive and well. It's not like when Jesus came, you cut off the Old Testament and you forget it, because when you do, you make horrible errors in your understanding of how God is dealing with man. And we're going to see that today when we go over the Jewish Passover. So Jews are doing Passover. We're doing Palm Sunday. And next week, we're going to do another topical study on the resurrection. And then we're going to, Lord willing, the week after that, we'll be back into chapter 16 of Revelation and pick up where we left off there. So, and I would say, in fact, I'll even say that when I used to work in the shipyard, there was this lady that started coming to the Wednesday Bible studies that we're having at lunchtime. And she ended up having some questions that really bothered her about the Bible answered, to the point where she humbled herself and gave her life to Jesus. And she had a husband who was the engineer of a Trident nuclear submarine at Bangor, and he was kind of wondering what happened to my wife, and came to church when we were teaching the Passover many years ago. And based on what we're going to be going over today, which is the miraculous nature of God's coded, only, the Bible can only have been written through the pens of men by an all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign God, because of one reason, because of Passover. what we'll see in the Passover account, that only a sovereign, all-powerful God could have orchestrated the events that happened. And when he realized as an educated guy, he said, there's no way that over 1,500 years of the Bible being written by 40 different prophets, there was no way man could have controlled the events that transpired to have Passover 3,500 years ago with Moses in the Exodus out of Egypt of the Jews to the exact day that Jesus is dying as a Passover lamb that takes away the sins of the world. This is too miraculous. So he gave his life to the Lord. And we still have sweet fellowship when we talk. And that was a long time ago. 30 years ago, still serving Jesus. So just based on this, so if you've never studied the Passover, you never studied the Old Testament, you don't even know what I'm talking about. Just tell you where we're going, that the Passover is something that the Jews, the word means that death passed over the Jews. As a background, there was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of what are the Jews, the 12 tribes of Israel. The 11th son was Joseph. They were living as sojourners in the land of Canaan, which is Israel today. And Joseph was hated by his 10 brothers at the time, and they sold him into slavery. They were going to kill him. And instead, they saw some guys on camels going by. Hey, why kill him and not get any bucks? We'll just sell him into slavery, and he'll go to Egypt. Well, that divine hand of God, that sovereign hand of God, got Joseph, who was horribly mistreated by his brothers, horribly mistreated by the Egyptians, lied about, spent time in a dungeon and everything else. But because he loved God, God gave him the power to interpret dreams, and he gave Pharaoh a dream. And Pharaoh has this dream that, wow, you know, I had this dream that basically means there's going to be 7 years of wonderful crops in Egypt. And then there's going to be 7 years of famine. But he didn't know what it was. So he said, hey, how do I know? And they said, there's this guy that we've got in a dungeon, in jail here in Egypt. And he interpreted the dreams of these two guys that were in charge there at the jail, or that were fellow inmates. And so brought him up and said, okay. And a Pharaoh of Egypt, understanding the power of the God of the Jews, understanding the power of a God who would let a man know what the interpretation is, said, let's do it. Let's, by faith, let's as a nation save up food for 7 years. And then we'll get us through the 7 years of drought. So Egyptians listened to a Jewish guy. And so they were saved. And they became the most powerful nation on earth. But what are men? Are men typically, they fear God and they stay that way? No. Then that Pharaoh died, replaced by another Pharaoh. Who are these Jews anyway? And the Jews multiplied up to about 2 million people. And then they started oppressing the Jews. They started forcing the Jews to kill their children, kill their boys, because they didn't want them to rise up to be a power against them. And so the Pharaoh no longer knew God. And God said, you know, I'm going to get you out of there. I'm going to get you out of slavery. 2 million Jews, I'm going to get you out of slavery. And we're going to see in a minute, the final plague is that death came. Death came to all the firstborn of Egypt. Firstborn of the adults, firstborn of the children, firstborn of the animals. And death came, and that was the final plague that made the Egyptians say, okay, get out of here. Okay, 2 million people, get out of here. And that's what the word Passover means. It was such a monumental event that the Jews for 3,500 years make it the biggest thing of their year, is the Passover time. And even when they were kicked out of Jerusalem for the second time in 70 A.D., from 70 A.D. to 1967, every year, this time, this day, when they do their Passover Seder in their homes, they would say, next year, Jerusalem. Why would they say that? Because they knew that God wanted them to always do this in Jerusalem, but they've been kicked out of Jerusalem. They've been kicked out of their holy city. And they say, next year, it's going to be Jerusalem, because God has made promises in his prophetic word that we're going to be doing it there someday. And so they said, next year, Jerusalem. So 67, it happened. next year, Jerusalem. And every time, you know, we think of our Passover time, what we think about Passover is death passing over us permanently. For the Jews, death passed over them in that the firstborn didn't die, but all of those people died. For us, Jesus was sent as our Passover sacrifice, that death passes over us because we have faith in Jesus. And I'm telling you, this is where, you know, I'm telling you where we're going, and then we're going to look at the scriptures and then come back. So I look at it, how many of you ever are geocached? Do you know what that is, geocaching? People will have a little treasure they want to bless somebody with, and so they'll bury something at some GPS coordinates somewhere in the world, and then they'll put it out on a geocaching website. And so then people say, oh, I want to go find that. And so they'll take their GPS, they'll go dig it up. And then sometimes they're supposed to leave something else or go do something else with it. And so as I said, Passover, just this should make every person on the planet fall down and worship Jesus, because it's like a geocache. Everything that we're going to be reading is like a little secret maps. And in fact, it's almost like the Passover 3,500 years ago was half of a treasure map. How for death to pass over you. But then you sit there and you go, well, wait a second. 3,500 years ago, death didn't really pass over it. So it's how to have the fountain of youth, never die, to live forever. But then the people would go, well, wait a second. No, because those people, they died. They went on to go die. But then you have 1,500 years later, Jesus dying on Passover is our Passover sacrifice, and the two maps come together. And you see the beauty, the wonders of an almighty God who did all of this through history to make it so that we would be able to be protected by the blood of Jesus to have everlasting life. And if everybody in this room has trusted in Jesus as your Savior, then you have the promises of God that death is going to pass over you on Judgment Day. If you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you haven't gone on your knees and obeyed the commandments of Jesus like the Jews obeyed the commandments of God in the Passover 3,500 years ago, then when death comes, when the death angel of judgment comes, then you are not protected and you'll die, just like the firstborn of Egypt would die. And that's what we're going to be covering as we go through this. And so Genesis 15:13. I'm going hundreds of years, 400 years before the first Passover. This is God speaking to Abraham. Abraham has been told he's going to be the father of many nations. He doesn't have any children. And he's beginning to wonder. He's getting to be an old man. And God makes a promise to him and says, then he, Genesis 15:13, said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants, which he has no children yet, and he's an old man, your descendants who would become Jews, will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. And he means Canaan in Egypt, the land of Canaan, because the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons, they were in Canaan for years, and they went down to Egypt for years. A land that is not theirs, Canaan, Egypt, and will serve them, the people that they're mingled with, in a way, because they're in their land, and they will afflict them 400 years. The Canaanites afflicted the descendants of Abraham, as you can read going through the book of Genesis, and so did Egypt. Egypt ramped it up by enslaving the 2 million Jews. So about 200 years in Canaan and 200 years in Egypt. Verse 14, and also the nation whom they serve, which is Egypt, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they, the Jews, your descendants that you don't even have one of yet, shall return here to the promised land of Israel, the land of Canaan, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now, this is really incredible, because God, in his love, lets a people be wicked if they want to be wicked. And how long does he let them do that? He lets them do that until it's time that, you know, they have to be judged. the time of the flood, it got to the point where there was only eight people that were not steeped in nonstop. Every thought and intent of their heart was wicked continually. And then he judged the world. And the Canaanites are already sacrificing their children to their gods and idols. For us, abortion. They're already in full sexual immorality to the point where, and bestiality and stuff, to the point where God said, when you get into the land, you even have to wipe out their own animals because it had spread through the animals. You have to, they have done all these wicked things, but see, what God told Abraham is, they're not wicked enough yet. Because when they are wicked enough 400 years from now, I'm going to tell the Jews, leave Egypt, take you out of slavery in Egypt, and I want you to take this land, and everything has to die. And if you don't cause everything to die, then they will stay alive and they'll bring their idol worshiping and their culture into your land and into your country and corrupt you, and then you will be judged. So, and he says, but they're not wicked enough yet for that. And then if you read the book of Deuteronomy, God even tells the Jews, he goes, now when I'm bringing you into the land, I want you to realize it's not because you're so great. It's because they're so wicked. And look at the world today that is getting more and more and more and more wicked. And it's going to get worse. And it's going to get horribly worse to the point where judgment is going to fall. And so now think about this. This Bible made a promise to Abraham before he had children. And so then he says, 400 years from now, I am going to get you out of Egypt. So now we're going to read the Passover about how God did that. You know, if he doesn't do that, do you realize the promises to Abraham were true? If he doesn't do it at 400 years later, it's not true. If it's not true, then God was a liar. If he's a liar, then why do we even study his Bible? And yet, exactly as God had promised Abraham, because he stands outside of time, because he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he sees what man's going to do before they do it, and he knows when he's going to interject himself into human history and how he's going to do it in a way that's going to point to anybody that searches, anybody that wants to geocache. Anybody, I want to know the secrets of God. I want to know what it takes to be saved. I want to be humble before him. I don't want to just do my thing. Then he makes these nuggets in the scriptures to get us to see what it takes to have everlasting life. Turn to Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. And just think about this. You know, when he's telling Abraham, oh, your descendants are going to be delivered from slavery out of a country. How many countries have ever just all of a sudden let their slaves go? That's not something any country is going to do. Well, Kevin, what about us? You know, we set the slaves free. Well, there was about 4 million slaves at the time of the Civil War. 700,000, some say up to 1.5 million Americans died fighting to just let them be free, supposedly. That didn't even happen exactly when that happened. And they fought to just let them stay there. Imagine, there's never in the history of the world has there been a slave population of 2 million that are doing all the dirty work for the Egyptians, which is the most powerful country at the time, and all of a sudden they just leave? I mean, he's telling Abraham, I'm just going to make it so they leave. No, it's not going to be easy to make them leave. Instead of an Egyptian civil war, God has a war with Pharaoh. And guess who wins? So, 400 years later, Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, Moses is telling Pharaoh that it's time for Pharaoh to listen to God and let God's people go. Chapter 5, verse 1 of Exodus. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Now, should he have known the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Should he have? Again, it's been a long time. It's been 200 years since Joseph. But, you know, they're smart people. They have their history. They would have known. There was this Jewish guy. And look at all the miracles that happened with him and how God gave him this dream and allowed us to be a great nation. And I think I'm going to fight that God. Really foolish. But he says, I don't know him. Why do I have to do it? I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Absolute foolishness. And really, you know, that's what's happening in the world for everybody that rejects Jesus. I don't know him. I don't want him to be in charge of my life. I'm not going to do what he tells me to do. Somebody was telling me this morning, and I already saw the article yesterday, that Nike shoes, how many of you heard the new Nike shoes that are coming out? 666 pairs of shoes. It's a special edition. 666 shoes. $1,000 a piece. With a pentagram on it. With a verse on the side of the heel that says Luke, I think it's Luke 10 something, where Satan is falling from heaven to earth. When Jesus says, I saw Satan falling. The gel in the shoe has some red coloring gel, which they're promising also has a drop of human blood in every single shoe. And now, what do you think those are going to be? How many of you think they're going to sit on the shelf because nobody's going to buy them? Our country's like Pharaoh. Most in the country are like Pharaoh. And I'll say that even for the conservatives, they'll say, I want to be conservative because, you know, I like being conservative instead of brain dead. But don't let God tell me what to do. See, everybody that does not bow the knee to Jesus to be saved is saying, I don't know the Lord. I will not let him take charge of my life. I will stay a slave of Satan. Because everybody that isn't a slave of Jesus is a slave of Satan. You might not be buying Nikes yet, but you will be. And someday you're going to have the same result as Pharaoh got at the end of his life. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. It says, and what does God do? God reminds Pharaoh who he is. Who is God? Well, actually, he's the creator of the universe. He's the all-powerful one that created us, created human beings out of just the dust of the earth, piled it up, blew the breath of life in a man, and created woman out of the rib of man. Yes, that's exactly the way he did it. And he created all the animals and everything else. And who are we to fight him? But that's what Pharaoh wanted to do. And why? Well, according to what we know about Egyptian hieroglyphics and everything, what were pharaohs considered by the people? They were considered God. So imagine that, for him to say, okay, you know, okay, Moses, you're God, he's God, I don't want to fight him because that'd be foolish, and so I'm going to let your people go. What would happen to him? The people go, wait, you're God. You've been putting out here that you are God. You're in charge of the gods of Egypt, and why would you do this? Well, because I decided to humble myself before God and let him rule. That would have been the smart thing to do. But he doesn't do the smart thing, so God ramps it up, and he curses the gods of Egypt. And the Bible does make it clear, every single one of these plagues was a plague against one of the idols of the Egyptians. They idolized the river. They idolized frogs. They idolized lice, flies. So they had the waters of the Nile turned to blood, first plague. Frogs, lice, flies, death of the livestock, boils, hail, locusts. And the ninth one was darkness. I think the darkness, just like we saw in Revelation, is a final warning from God. You are living in darkness. And if you keep on fighting, when it gets to the point of God saying, you're living in darkness, and if you don't pay attention and repent then you're going to get the final deal, death. So, now, Exodus 11:1, after the nine plagues, and the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh, and on Egypt afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. So who is the Lord that I should obey him? He's bigger than you, Pharaoh. Why should I let peoples go? Because everybody who fights God loses. Everybody who fights God loses and dies. And everybody in the world today who is fighting the biblical Jesus and not letting him into their life, not humbling themselves, they are not realizing that Jesus is bigger than them, and they are not realizing the God of love, they will lose, and they will be forever banished in a place called hell because they rejected the only way to be forgiven of sin, which is the, what you need to do to get the pass into heaven, because you have to say, I don't want to sin against you. I want you to rule. Because if you then get into heaven before repenting of your foolishness against God, then you're going to mess up heaven, and he's not going to do that for us that want him to rule. Go to verse 4. Then Moses said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt on the 14th day of Nisan. And then we're going to go back in time here. We're going to see that. So this is the night before it happens. Moses is talking to him. But then we're going to see that chapter 12 gives the details of what leads up to that day. About midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant, who is behind the handmill, and the firstborn of all the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. How many of you are firstborn? Oh, now imagine that. Imagine Pharaoh would have been an educated, smart guy. How in the world is his God going to kill just the firstborn? Yeah, that's not going to, you know, how many of you have seen the Patterns of Evidence, Timothy Mahoney, The Red Sea Miracle? Very, very good. And he really interviews people that believe in miracles, that call themselves Christians, and people that don't believe in miracles. You know, the people that don't believe in miracles call themselves Christians and are professors at theological seminaries. God couldn't get 2 million people out of Egypt. Look at how are they going to get their food and their water? It was just a few thousand. Oh, God couldn't cause the Gulf of Aqaba, which is the true location for the parting of the Red Sea. It would have had to have been hundreds of feet up in the air. And the Bible says that there was a wind, and you can't have a wind that would pile up the water to allow the people to go through there, completely rejecting miracles of God. You know what? I believe in miracles of God. And you know why I believe in them? You know, what's kind of strange to me, and it didn't come up in the video, you go ask these guys, and they're sincere in their intellectual impression of how intellectual they are, but they're sincerely deceived in not accepting the miracles. But you say, well, wait a second, how did the firstborn of Egypt die? What kind of special disease only targets the firstborn? What is the natural explanation for the Passover? There is no natural explanation for the Passover. This is a miracle of God. And it's either a miracle of God that really happened in history, or, again, we are deceiving ourselves by reading this Bible. And if God makes a miracle in the Passover, a miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea, a miracle of water coming out of rock, the miracle of manna coming down for 40 years, the miracle of the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night, which they said was a volcano blowing off of Mount Sinai. I mean, all this other foolishness. So I'm going to believe in a miracle. Well, Pharaoh didn't. Pharaoh didn't believe that God could do anything. And so he said, yeah, I'm not going to care about that. How's your God going to kill the firstborn? Verse 7, but against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue. In other words, the dogs aren't going to be licking a dead person that's a Jew. Against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And actually, what's the difference? What is the true difference between the Jews and Pharaoh and the Egyptians? The true difference is the same difference there is between the Christian and the non-Christian today. What is that difference? Humility and pride. The Christian says, you know what? I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't get myself cleansed from sin. I know I need a Savior. God said I need to humble myself and believe in his son Jesus as my Savior. And we go, you know what? Why fight God? Because he's God. And I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to get on my knees and pray. And he's promised that he's going to change my life. He's going to change my heart if I do that. And then we get on our knees. It really happens. The miracle of God's regenerative power of changing our heart really happens. We know it's true. And we live in humility to the God that we want to serve. And the rest of the world goes, yeah, I'm going to take my shot. I'm going to be self-righteous. I'm going to rebel against God. I'm going to do whatever else. because they're proud, because they don't want to live their life in service to a God they cannot see. They want to live their life for themselves. Actually, the difference is between the proud and the humble. And you know why we can say that is because it wasn't just the Egyptians. Because some Egyptians, it says, when the Jews left, they left as a mixed multitude, meaning there were Jews and there were Egyptians. There were some Egyptians that said, you know, Pharaoh's not, he's batting 0 out of 9. I don't think I'm going to take a chance with 10. And so they went over, and by faith they worshiped the Jewish God, and they took part in Passover, and they were saved. The firstborn of the Egyptians that went and put themselves under the blood of the Passover lamb, they lived. On Judgment Day, there will also be a difference, those that go to the lake of fire and those that go to the eternal heaven. Death, life. No. Hell, heaven. Light, darkness. And all these, your servants, verse 8, shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. So Moses is saying, you are going to lose. I've already seen the end. God's shown me the end. And when you have all the firstborn in your nation dying of man and animal, you are going to say, get out of Egypt now. And all of your servants that are sitting here while I'm talking to you, Pharaoh, they're all going to bow down to me and say, please, before we are completely destroyed, get out of here. And Moses was angry. Why was Moses angry, having the heart of God? Why was he angry? Because pride was going to lead to the death and destruction of somebody who could have been saved by being humble. It should make us angry in a right way when we talk to friends and neighbors and they just blow us off about our Jesus. Because what we know is the judgment they're going to suffer for all of eternity. And it should make us angry. It's like telling somebody, you know, you're flagging somebody and you go, hey, there was an earthquake, took the bridge out here. I don't believe you. And then they just go willy-nilly past you and they go off the bridge into death. And you'd be angry. I told them, I knew the bridge was out. And they just went anyway. Make you angry. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month, the month of Nisan, shall be the beginning of months. It's the beginning of the religious calendar of Jews to this day. The annual calendar starts at the Feast of Trumpets. So they have a regular calendar and then the religious calendar. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Now, this is another geocache event. The 10th, you know, God is saying, take this animal out on the 10th day of the month, and then you look at it for 4 days to make sure it's a kosher, no problems with it, and then you kill it on the 14th day. Now, why would God do that? I mean, what, you know why? The why is because it's going to be fulfilled in Jesus. It's going to point to Jesus, the second half of the cash map. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. So you're supposed to have a big enough family gathering that the whole lamb gets eaten. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Another cash event. There can be nothing wrong with that lamb. It can't have been snipped at, bit by another sheep or goat. It can't have a defect. It can't have a bad eye. It has to be a perfect lamb. Nothing wrong with the lamb. Why? Because Jesus will be our Passover lamb and there's no blemish in him. Male of the first year, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And Jesus, as our Passover lamb, was killed on the 14th day of Nisan, very nearly exactly 2,000 years ago. And turn to Matthew chapter 21, verse 9. So it was selected on the 10th day and inspected for 4 days to make sure it was kosher. What happened on the 10th day of Nisan when Jesus was on earth just before he was crucified? What happened on the 10th day? The 10th day is when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, what we call Palm Sunday. And what was unique about that day? How many times did Jesus told people, like lepers that he healed or other people that he healed, and they said, or Peter, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Remember that? Throughout the scripture, for those of you that read the Bible, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Why? Because it wasn't his time. What happened on the 10th day? The people worship him as the Messiah, and he accepts their worship for the very first time. So, 1,500 years later, Jesus rides in on a donkey, and he becomes inspected by the scribes. But 21:9, as Jesus is riding on the donkey into Jerusalem, then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! What does that name mean? What does that word mean? Save now. This is Psalm 118. It's a psalm of ascents. It's a psalm that the people knew, our Messiah is coming. We know what they meant is save now from the Romans. Save now. It's our Messiah. He's going to get rid of Pilate and Herod and all these pagans, and we're going to have control over Jerusalem again completely. That's not what Jesus came to do that time. He came to save our souls. He came to die. Saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They knew he was the Messiah, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Psalm 118. And when he had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. First time Jesus allowed people to hail him as the Messiah. Because it's the 10th day of Nisan on the Jewish calendar. Because it's the second half of the map of what the geocache of God's how to be safe and have everlasting life. And again, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Really? I mean, too bad. Too bad they didn't really know. What should people have been shouting if they understood that Jesus was there to save them from sins? What should they have been shouting? This is the seed of the woman that God promised in Genesis chapter 3. Would come and defeat Satan and crush his head to make it so that we would be set free from the curse of sin that Adam and Eve brought into the world. That's what they should have said. No, this is, remember when Abraham was told to offer up his son, his only son. After God had already promised him, through Isaac, all your descendants will be named. And so then God says to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham goes, okay, because you're God, I'm not, and I'm going to obey you, and I know you're powerful enough that you could raise my son after I kill him, but I'm going to kill him, because that's what you tell me to do. And he lifts the knife, and God provides a ram in the thicket instead, Genesis chapter 22. And then Abraham says, on this mount, which is Jerusalem, God is going to provide himself a sacrifice for sin. They should have been shouting that. No, this is the virgin-born Son of God. Son of God, Son of Man, virgin-born. The seed of the woman, not the seed of the man, because the Son of God is going to be virgin-born. Isaiah chapter 7. No, this is the one born in Bethlehem where the angel said, today a Savior is born in your town. No, this is the Jesus that was preceded by John the Baptist who said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent so that you can be forgiven of your sin through Jesus that's coming. John said, the next day John saw Jesus, John chapter 1, verse 29, coming toward him, said, Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That's what they should have been saying. But they're just, he's just a prophet. He's from Nazareth. He's going to get rid of these Romans. We're sure of it. Chapter 21, verse 23 of Matthew. Now he gets inspected. And you can just see it when you read the account. As soon as he comes in, he starts getting questioned. Now, when he came to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching. And he said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Now, what is the answer to that? Who gave Jesus the authority? Nobody. Because Jesus had the authority. He was God in flesh. He had all the authority. Even when he cast out demons and stuff, he didn't say, in the name of Yahweh. He didn't put himself under the authority of Yahweh in what he did. He just would say it just out of his own authority. But if he says, well, actually, I'm the God man prophesied by the Old Testament, the one that God said in Psalm chapter 2, that I'm going to send a son, you better kiss him, you better pay attention to what he has to say and all the other things he could have said. I'm the fulfillment of all these things that you are rejecting and have been for 3 years. Because I'm God and I have the authority. What would the scribes and Pharisees have done? They would have just said to the people, listen to him. He says he's God instead of Yahweh, and we're going to crucify him, we're going to stone him, whatever else. And so Jesus says, even though it was the truth, even though the prophets of old, the Old Testament prophesied that there would be this Messiah with this authority, they still, the scribes and Pharisees would have rejected the authority of Scripture. But Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John the Baptist. Where was it from? John the Baptist said, I am not worthy to loose the sandals of the one that comes after me who's going to baptize in fire and the Holy Spirit. He's going to send you to hell or he's going to give you the Holy Spirit. Now that baptism where John was saying, you better repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Was that from God? Did God send him? And they reasoned among themselves saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. They lied. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. They thought they had him on question one. They thought they had him right in front of the people. By what authority? They tried to catch Jesus in fold, but Jesus caught them in what? Their hypocrisy and their deceit. Go to Matthew 22:41. And if we covered all the testings, Matthew 22:15-22, is it lawful to pay taxes? Thought they had them there. We can get a defect in them here. Jesus says, render unto Caesar what's Caesar's, and unto God what's God's. Matthew 22, the Sadducees came up to him and, hey, there's no resurrection, right? Because this woman who had a bunch of husbands, and whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And Jesus silenced that to the Sadducees, who didn't believe in a resurrection. Chapter 22:34-40 was, what's the greatest commandment? We can get him there because everybody has their argument about what's the greatest commandment. We'll get him there because he's going to say one and then we're going to put him down. They couldn't. And then finally, Jesus challenges them. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? What do you think about the scriptures about the Messiah? Whose son is he? They said to him, he's the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Talking about Psalm 110. Saying, the Lord said, Yahweh said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls his, and I'm going to say his great, 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 great grandson. If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? Because David knew there was going to be this Messiah that came through him that was going to be much more than a descendant of his. He was going to be the Son of God. And why does David then in Psalm 110 said, the Lord said to my Lord, the two persons of the Godhead, the Lord said to my Lord, sit here until I make your enemies your footstool, which is about to happen, when Jesus is ready to come back for the church. So if David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Was Jesus perfect? In those days, Jesus was in every way analyzed, and there aren't better lawyers and scrutinizers than Jewish lawyers. And he got the full treatment from these guys, and he passed the test. He was a perfect, sinless sacrifice. And in John chapter 8, verse 45 or 46, he said, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? And they didn't say, oh, you're this kind of a sinner, that kind of a sinner. Back to Exodus 12:6. Now, You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And Jesus was crucified on Passover. And you know the crazy thing? Is they were crucifying Jesus as a true Passover lamb that takes away the sins of the world, while the Jews are killing their actual animal lambs to go and be religious in their homes that night. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Now, think about this again. Moses is telling the people, this is what you do. You kill the lamb, you take the blood, and you put it at the top and both sides of the door that you're going to go inside of. And if you're inside that door, then death will pass over you. Now, why is that so important? They might have even been thinking, God, why? Why do we have to do it both sides and the top? Because this is one of the things the Catholics do, is they'll point to their heart and do the Trinity. But in a way, they're doing what the Passover was. Because God knew that the blood of Jesus' crown, the blood of his feet, as the blood is going from the top and dropping onto the bottom, the blood of his hands. Verse 13, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be for you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast for an everlasting ordinance. Now, that requires the Jews to be around, doesn't it? And they've been around. It actually, you know, there's all kinds of prophecies, requires them to be back in the land of Israel. They're back in the land of Israel. I mean, all these things that God has put together, again, this Passover and everything that's happened throughout the millennia since then is proof positive there's a God who wrote the scriptures through the pens of the people that wrote the books of the Bible. And we should humble ourselves before him. Verse 21, then Moses called all the elders of the Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to the families and kill the Passover lamb, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop. Anybody remember hyssop from the New Testament? Remember Jesus on the being crucified? And it's a branch that kind of holds like a paintbrush. It's like a plant paintbrush. And they lift it up, you know, on a hyssop, they lift it up to give Jesus vinegar. But you take this hyssop paintbrush and you dip it then in the basin and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Better don't go out, because what happens if you go out of the protection of the blood of Jesus? You die. The firstborn dies. What happens if we get out from underneath the blood of Jesus Christ? We no longer confess that Jesus' blood and his blood alone has saved me from sin. What happens? You're going to die. Well, Kevin, that can't happen. Why? Look at all these supposed evangelicals that are, I discredit and discount everything I've ever told you, worship leaders, etc., about Jesus, and now I'm a homosexual, now I'm this, now I'm wanting to apologize for all this stuff. Oh, okay, so if they were ever in the house, they're out now. That's if they were ever in the house. They could have just been secret agents of Satan, pretending, spies, counterfeits. Nobody here is a counterfeit, right? You better be inside that house the day you die. The house that has the blood of Jesus on your heart, not on the doorpost. It's you've applied the blood on your heart. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. Happening today. And it shall come to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. That was a miracle. And if you don't think that's a miracle, then you've got a serious problem with God. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, and there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone. And bless me also." Imagine that. "And bless me, because I'm God. You know, you're leaving, but now I'll be God of Egypt again in a destroyed country. But bless me." People think that somebody can just wave a little blessing over them and absolve their sins and reject the blood of Jesus. So sad. A billion people being deceived into that doctrine. "And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.'" There was a great cry then because of the death of the firstborn. Think of the great cry the Bible talks about in the New Testament for those who reject Jesus. What do we hear? What does the Bible say? Wailing, gnashing of teeth forever. "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it.'" How does that equate? No foreigner. We emphasize every communion Sunday. If you don't know Jesus, don't be taken. You know, foreigners aren't supposed to eat it. You have to be circumcised of heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. "Therefore, purge out the old leaven." People in the church that are just there living for sin, saying they're Christians but are not, purge them out that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with leaven of malice, but with the unleavened bread, sincerity and truth." Exodus 12:44, "But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it." A circumcised heart. Everybody that truly gets saved, Jew, Gentile, everybody that gets truly saved, death will pass over them. They'll be able to take the Passover meal. "A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten, and you shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones." And then we'll finish with that final cash by turning to John chapter 19, verse 31. Why the lintel and the both sides of the doorpost? Pointing to Jesus. Why the 10th and the 14th day? Pointing to Jesus. Why does it have to be a perfect lamb? Pointing to Jesus. Why does it have to be no bones broken? Pointing to Jesus. "Therefore, because it was the preparation day of the Passover week, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread," meaning because it was the 14th day of Nisan, "that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day." This is so critical to what I said at the beginning of the study. What John is saying, this isn't a Saturday Sabbath. This was the Sabbath of the high day of the 15th day of Nisan, which is the first day of unleavened bread, which is a special, super holy Sabbath. And the Jews were afraid, we're taking part of murdering this man, but we have to be clean to take Passover. And so we got to get him off of the cross because nobody's allowed to hang on a tree before the sun goes down. That was another cash law item. And so we need to kill these people. Pilate, make sure they die before the sun goes down. And how do you make somebody die that's being crucified? You break their legs because then they can't stand up and keep their lungs working. And so they fall down on their hands, and very shortly after they're going to suffocate to death. And the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him, with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out, showing that he had a broken heart. And we can get into that maybe next week. "And he who has seen," John himself, "saw as an eyewitness, has testified, and his testimony is true." I'm telling you the truth. "And he knows that he is telling you the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled." Going back to the first Passover, "Not one of his bones shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced, which is in Zechariah. So, could man have put this together? No. Not possible for man to have put this together. What does that mean? God put it together. That there's an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, ruler of the universe, creator of all of us, creator of everything, that so loves us, he knows how mentally challenged we are, and he said, I'm going to make it so people that really know they've got a problem and seek me can find me when they seek me with their whole heart. And he's put all this together for us to be able to communicate this truth to those that are still lost, and for us to double down on, we're in the last days, let the world do what it wants to do. Let them go, you know, shake their fist at God like Pharaoh did. Oh, by the way, this guy that says, and pray for me, bless me. What does he do? He sees the Jews take the wrong road. And he thinks, oh, they're trapped. They're in this narrow valley that leads to Nawava Beach. And I'll be just sending my chariots to go kill them. Then he still is so prideful. He rejects God again. And he goes to kill all the Jews. And instead he dies along with his entire army. And Egypt is done. And we praise Jesus. We can love this God. Praise Jesus, he so loved us first that we can love him. And that he did all of this, so that we could know. I know the evil, wicked people in ruling in this country do not win in the end. I know that all the collapse and corruption and the murder and the pillage and everything else that's happening will someday be done away with. I know Jesus is going to deliver me safely into heaven by the power of his shed blood that was shed on the cross on Passover 2,000 years ago. And he has promised me everlasting life. He's given me the promise of the Holy Spirit, which I've sensed has taken a total pagan, Christ-rejecting punk kid and changed me into a lover of him. And that was a miracle. So, I hope you're all there too. And if there's somebody that's not there, please join me with me in this prayer. Father, we thank you. Your love for us. God, we thank you that you sent Jesus to be the perfect Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And for anybody that's here that has not really humbled themselves before you, that they would join and just sing, God, forgive me for being foolish and rejecting you. I don't even know if I have another day to live. And if I die without being covered in the blood of Jesus, I know I will be judged justly by you, the creator who I have rejected to allow to be in charge of my life. And God, I want to repent of my foolishness. I want to give my life to you. I want to come under the protective blood of your son, Jesus, so that death will pass over on judgment day, that I can have everlasting life. And I commit my life to you, Lord. I want you to rule me until the day you take me home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Where can I go but to the cross, to the cross? For there my shame you have won. Your arms out wide, I lift my hands up high to my Savior. You stretch your arms out wide, I lift my hands up high to my Savior. So Lord, I run to the cross, to the cross. Your arms out wide, I lift my hands up high to my Savior. You stretch your arms out wide, I lift my hands up high to my Savior. Chains are broken, chains has fallen, all my sins are gone. Your arms out wide, I lift my hands up high to my Savior. You stretch your arms out wide, I lift my hands up high to my Savior. You stretch your arms out wide, I lift my hands up high to my Savior. Stretch your arms out wide, I lift my hands up high to my Savior. Where can I go but to the cross, to the cross? For there you gave up your
to go. There's only one rescue plan. It's Jesus. Got to be on the Jesus boat. It's the only one that takes us safely to heaven. And I pray everybody here is there. If you're not, have any questions, whatever, talk to the people you came with. Come up and talk to me. We can pray together. Hope to see you tonight. If you're able to make it to the Holy Spirit teaching tonight at the evening service, and pray for those still recovering. They're all, you know, everybody seems to be on the mend. So praise God for that. God bless you, keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.